If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalms and chapter 96. Most summers here at Oak Hall, we go through some of the Psalms together. It's the Bible's hymn book for us, and tonight we have another great Psalm to inspire us, I hope. So I'm going to read it through for us. If you have a Red Church Bible, if you need some help, it's on page 602. And we'll read Psalm 96 through together. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. And the peoples in his truth. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, we thank you for this song that you have inspired for us to read even today. I thank you this is your word and you are alive today speaking through it. May your spirit speak to each one of us in ways personal to us, that we would see more of your glory. And we would be able to sing along with the author of this psalm and sing to you a new song. And give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. Pray for your help now as we study this word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I don't normally play around with the Hebrew or sort of the original languages of the Bible, but there's a particular phrase in this psalm that was quite interesting. Has anybody ever heard of a spoonerism? Anyone know what a spoonerism is? Yes. I only found out this week. What's a spoonerism? Exactly that, yeah. So you get a phrase, you sort of swap a couple of letters around, and it gives a completely new meaning to the original phrase. And so you might say it's been pouring with rain this week, or you might say it's been roaring with pain this week. It's a bit funny. And there's a spoonerism in our psalm. There could be. There's a very similar one right at the start. You wouldn't notice it in English because it's in Hebrew. And it looks like this. This is what Hebrew looks like up there, and not you can tell, but the first line says a new song. That's what it says there in Hebrew. But the second line is what is very, very similar, and you can hardly even tell, but the second letter and then the first letter of the second word look quite similar, but I mean swap around. And if you swap these letters around in the Hebrew, rather than saying sing a new song, it could say you can sing a silent ruin. And I think the author sort of intentionally played on these little words, and when you could read it, you can almost be mistaken as you read through the psalm that let's sing a silent ruin. And obviously it's the complete opposite to what the author's intending. We are intended to sing a new song. It's a little Hebrew wordplay. And the Hebrew language love to play with words. And there's another one coming up in our psalm later on, which we'll look at later on. But they do this often to make a point. They like to get our attention with something and then show us why this is such a big deal for them. And so what's the point of this little word trick at the start of Psalm 96? Sing to the Lord a new song. Not a silent ruin, but a new song. What can we sing about then that's new? I've often puzzled about the phrase, a new song. Now, some of the old songs are the best, aren't they? We sung great old classics this morning with Andy. And it's good to sing songs that are timeless and good. But why do we sing a new song? What are we encouraged to do with that phrase? Well, I think it's in the sense that we ought to let the words of these songs inspire us afresh. You know, to have a sense of wonder at who God is once more, not to let them become stale or tired. We're ruined, you see, if we stay silent. Let this be a new song in our hearts. Not with the same old repetition, the same old religion and ritual, but our songs ought to be full of life, full of worship. They ought to be new to us every day with this rejuvenated sense of enthusiasm. Now, not just for life or for some great thing, but the psalm says that we ought to sing for the splendor, for the glory of the Lord, and for the strength that is due his name. Now, the first time that this song was sung, it really was a new song, because there was a huge moment in the history of God's people, and this song was used in it. There's a great worship service in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And if you'd like to just turn there with me, you'll see this worship service, 1 Chronicles 16. And there's a thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which was a great big golden chest. Moses made it, and it sort of represented the presence of God with his people. There was the center of life, of religion for the Israelites, but this ark had been captured by their enemies, by the Philistines, and it caused real havoc for them. And so they returned it back to Israel. They didn't want this great golden chest in their midst because it caused all sorts of damage. And so it was left at a house in Israel in a place called Kiriath-Jearim. And for 20 years, this chest, this ark, stayed there until King David finally became king. And one of his first priorities when he was king was to bring the great ark back to Jerusalem, back to the center of their city life. And so chapter 15, just look back at chapter verse 3, you see in 1 Chronicles that David assembled all of Israel to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. Verse 4 says, he called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites, and then you can see hundreds of people who came. And then down in verse 16, a worship band is formed, and musicians are called to make a joyful sound with their instruments. There are lyres and harps and cymbals, and more people are gathered. Then look down at verse 28. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. So this was a glorious day, even though Michal was unhappy about it. And there's a huge worship service when all of God's people came together. And so chapter 16, the celebration continues. There are offerings, there are sacrifices made, and then Asaph, who's the worship leader, in verse 7, he's asked to lead the people in singing, and singing a new song. And so he sings a song with them all, not a silent ruin, but he sings a song. And so Asaph starts with Psalm 105, and you can see part of Psalm 105 quoted there. And then he chose our psalm, Psalm 96. And from verse 23, that is our psalm that we've just read. And then the whole service finishes with Psalm 106. And these three songs have been reproduced here in Chronicles. So Psalm 96 starts in the same as verse 23 here. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. And virtually the rest of the psalm is recorded here in this chapter as well. Now Chronicles devotes four whole chapters to this great day as the ark is brought back to Jerusalem, as they established in this town the central place of worship for God's people. And it was a huge event, significant, because in one sense it was the whole purpose of God's dealing with this world. You see, the plan has always been for God's people, for God to dwell with his people. That's how it all began in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? As God lived with Adam and Eve in the garden. We come through to Jesus' time, and we remember this later on, where Emmanuel, God with us, came to walk amongst humankind. And it's how everything will end in the new creation, as once again the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and God is with his people once more. This is the great plan of God for his world, to dwell with us. And as we, the church, meet our King, we rejoice and celebrate with him. And on that day, it will be permanent forever as we live with God and his presence. And it'll be a massive celebration on that day, a huge worship service like the one we sort of read of here in 1 Chronicles, but far, far greater and bigger. And in this great service, Psalm 96, our psalm tonight, is the central song that is sung on that day. So why is that? What is it about the psalm we're studying tonight? You see, I think this gets to the heart of God's plan for his world. So turn back to Psalm 96 with me for a moment. And can you see in Psalm 96 who the song addresses? As we work through the song, it's not just calling Israel or God's people to worship. Do you see how the whole earth is summoned? It says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 1. And then you look through it, and all the references to the nations, or to all peoples, or to all creation, everybody is summoned. Verse 3, you see it, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, all of them say, come, all nations, all people, all creation, and worship him. And we see that later on in the Bible, don't we, in Revelation, the great promise, where folk from every tribe, and nation, and people, and language will be gathered to his kingdom. Representatives from every people group on earth will stand before him and sing out in worship of the Lamb. That is where the whole plan of God is going, to one huge worship celebration with him in the center. And so now we begin to feel, I think, the application of this psalm. So how are we to sing this song for us today? Well, King David knew that God was not a God merely of Israel or of one tribe of Judah or one family even. You see, God is the Lord of all the earth, isn't he? And the purpose of gathering all God's people together is so that they may proclaim his salvation day after day. That's what verse 2 says. Verse 3 also urges us to declare his glory among the nations. And so why are we here tonight, here at Francis Road? Why have we gathered here? We're not here essentially for our own sake. But I think we gather so that we may be enthused, so that we can be inspired to go out into the week as we are scattered from here to declare the marvelous deeds of the Lord to all peoples. And we must always be an outward-looking people, mustn't we? Not an inward-looking. We must be mission-focused to declare God's glory to this whole world. That's why his church gathers, so that we can then scatter with the glory of God to spread to the world. And so David organized this huge celebration so that it might be a light to all the nations around him, that they would know that the God of Israel is splendid, is majestic, like it says in verse 6. So that people would see the strength and glory that are his. The whole earth must worship our Lord. And that's not an arrogant thing to say. You see, if he truly is the Lord of all, if our God is the most splendid thing in all of existence, it's not only right, it's necessary to worship him. If he is the being most worthy of all worship, he must be worshipped, as the psalm suggests. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name, verse 8. He must be worshipped because he is the most worthy of all worship. Now I wonder though, in the language that we use when we are telling others about our God, when we tell others about all that Jesus has done, do you ever find that we often try to sell him, as it were? You know, sort of like we would anything else that we are excited about. We might say things like, something that I like, maybe, you know, have you seen the new Spider-Man film? That's great, isn't it? And you try to sell something that you like that's really good. Or have you ever tasted salted caramel cheesecake? And you try to just tell someone how good it is. And you know, you're selling it with great language and nice words. Well, sometimes we often do that with Jesus. You try to convince people why he's so good. We try to sell him like we would anything else that we're keen on. Now we have good news to proclaim, absolutely. But often we focus on the word good rather than the word news. And so let me see what I'm trying to get at here. See, the lordship of Christ, it's not another item on a long list of good things in the world that we're trying to get people's attention to look or to buy or to take on board, as it were. And so we try to do our best then to try sell this and make it stand out more than anything else around us. And we might say about him, just look how much he loves you. You know, see how amazing his death and resurrection is. And there's no one more powerful, there's no one more beautiful than he is. Try Jesus. Or maybe we'd contrast his goodness and his grace to the horrors of rejecting him. And we'll say, you know, there's always going to be a God-shaped hole in your heart unless you turn to him. Or maybe even threaten hell for those who reject him. Now, of course, all these things I've just said are true, and they are right. The gospel is gloriously good. He loves us like no other. We do want to tell others how amazing it is and to warn them of the consequences of rejecting him. So this isn't an either-or situation, but I fear, and I see it in myself sometimes, that we shy away from the bold message of the gospel, the news that the world desperately needs to hear, and we focus on just trying to sell something good, another good thing in the world. But verse 4 in our psalm says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." See, there is a God who must be feared. Now, when you hear that word, think revered or respected, worshipped, rather than being scared of, in a sense. We are to fear him, because everything else in this world is idolatry. And this is where another little play on words comes in this psalm. And in verse 5, the word gods and idols sound very similar. And so in English, the sort of idea might be that he's saying these mighty beings are of the nations are mighty useless. It's a little play on words that he uses here to show us. So to contrast the pathetic idolatry of the world, there is a God who made the heavens. He made the skies, the universe, and all that is above us. And this is the vital news that must be declared to the world. All peoples need to hear this news that there is a creator God in charge. And we must come, verse 9, to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Come, tremble before him, all the earth. Sort of like being told of an Ofsted inspector maybe coming to your school. You know, or maybe a big CEO coming to visit your office. They are important people with authority. And now the Lord has that sort of authority, but an infinite time more. And we ought to tremble before him reverently, respectfully. In verse 10, we're told to declare that the Lord reigns. This is the news that the world must hear. The whole world is established and it's held at his command. And yet the response to this authority is verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, let all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. So this is the news that we have to share. The Lord reigns. He is king. He is the boss. He is the one with all authority. Now, that's not an authority that we often want to despise, like we do with most authority figures around us sometimes. But his lordship is good. It's good news. He is worthy of praise just because of who he is. And this is what we are to declare to those around us. There is a king. He must be worshipped. And the whole earth is called to worship him. The seas, the trees, the forests all resound with praise, and we as people must join them. It's not an invitation, it's a command. Jesus is Lord. Worship him. And that's the difference between merely trying to sell something to someone and proclaiming some news or some announcement. It's not, would you like Jesus to be your Lord? But instead it is, Jesus is your Lord. Will you worship him? Will you respect and submit to him as God? And this is the sort of message that we ought to share with those around us. And so this song that was sung at this great worship service with King David in Jerusalem, it was a declaration to the whole world. It was as if God was focusing all his light and glory on one spot so that it would shine to the nations around him. Come and see our God. He is the one true God. He is magnificent. His ways are perfect. And he will judge the world in righteousness. And this is the same song that we must sing today. And so my prayer for us is that it would be a new song for us as we go into this new week, that we would see the lordship of our God and the duty of his people to sing and proclaim his marvelous deeds among all people. So let me finish just by recapping the psalm and going through the logic of what he is saying, and then we'll read some questions together. So it starts with worship, verse 1 and 2. Sing a new song, not a silent ruin. Don't keep quiet, but sing, praise him. And why do we do that? Why do we start with a song? Because we can't call the nations to worship the Lord if we're not worshiping the Lord ourselves. And so we sing, we make this message, we make sure it's ringing loud in our hearts. And then we proclaim, verse 2 and 3, we declare his glory. Because how can the people believe if they have not heard about the one who saves them? We must speak. And what is God like? Well, verse 4 to 6, he is great. He's most worthy of praise. And then verse 7 to 9, all the earth is commanded to ascribe to the Lord his glory and strength. That is, we must all worship him. The world must acknowledge the fact that he is the king and tremble before him. And then the song ends with more praise, as all of heaven and earth are glad and all things sing for joy. And this is the end goal of God's earth and his creation, for God's people to join with all of creation around us and worship him. And so this is Psalm 96. It's a great song. It's a challenging song, I've found. And so I pray that for us, we can all sing this ourselves as a church, that we'd be a people with the deepest love for God, that we'd see him in all his glory. But we'll also have a sense of joyful urgency as we proclaim the news that he is a God who saves. And day after day, throughout the earth, we go out into this world with a message of his glory on our lips. That's Psalm 96 for us tonight. And we're now going to spend a few moments around our tables. And there's some questions that will come up on the screen. And I'd like us just to chat about this psalm a bit more together, and about how we can apply these things to ourselves. So let's spend the next 5 or 10 minutes or so talking about this around our tables, and then I'll call us to prayer after that.